Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Humility is an understanding that before God and without God, I am nothing. But with God and through Christ strengthening me, I can do all things that He calls me to do. It's an understanding of that perspective. It's taking that coin and looking at it both sides. This place, this message this morning comes from a place of really just a pain and a longing to see just what I've been praying all morning, thy kingdom come and your will be done. Guys, I don't know how many churches are in Pike County, and if you take our extended influence, it's just where we are physically, but we have folks that come from Upson County, we've got folks that come from Monroe County and Spalding County. I don't know, you know, if you take that and you tally up the number of churches, how many are in those counties. But I know there's a real desire in my heart to see the church, the capital C, be all that she's supposed to be and cause the influence and be the influence, not just cause it, but be the influence that she's supposed to be. Not just go through the motions on a Sunday morning. There's a need. There's a need for intercession. And I want to talk about that this morning, and I want to talk about it starting Wednesday night after this coming Wednesday night, the second Wednesday night of August. And I may talk about it next Sunday, I don't know. You see, the word intercede is from the Latin, we take it inter, which means between or among or involved. In cedre, I don't know if I'm saying that right. I probably am not. I didn't take Latin, which means to yield, to go, or to move, or to pay the price of. And to intercede is similar to when someone steps in between one person and an enemy. When I said intercession just about 45 seconds ago, most of y'all thought I meant prayer. And I do. But I mean more than that. You see, the church is not just called to pray. The church is called to step in. We're not called just to pray. And I say just to pray. It's not like that's not significant. It is significant, and it's what we need to be doing. But it's also more than that. And I think probably the best picture of intercession that we get from Scripture is the story of the Good Samaritan. If you remember the story, the man fell among robbers, and the religious ones passed him by. And it was the Samaritan who got involved. And the Good Samaritan reminds us of five things. I think I have them here for you on the screen. The first thing is the man fell among robbers. He didn't ask for it. He genuinely was a victim. And we need to understand that there are people in our community that are victims. When we were in Nicaragua, they said, Dan Clowers told us, he said, most of the crime that occurs is a crime of opportunity. And so, what is a crime of opportunity? I'm going to borrow these just for a second. A crime of opportunity is I'm leaving my wallet in my back pocket, which is a crime of, it's just waiting to happen. I'm asking for it if I do that. In America, we don't think about it well, in most places in America. But in other places, the wallet needs to go in the front. You see, not everybody is asking to be a victim. In fact, many people are not asking. Most people are not asking for it. I'm troubled by the story of the Good Samaritan because I see that in Luke 10, it's easier for us to pass by and think somebody else will take care of it. Second thing that we see is more people will pass by than will get involved. More people will pass by than will get involved. Why is that? Because it gets messy when we get involved. Because it's a disruption of my comfort. It's a disruption of my place of safety. Because it might cost me something. Third thing that we see is that we're called to move in the direction of people's hurt and their pain. Bart and Deborah, Tim and Darcy, these guys rotating Sunday nights and going into the prison. It's a special ministry. I know they don't like a spotlight shown upon them, but that's moving into the direction of someone's pain. And so the story of the Good Samaritan reminds us that intercession does more than just stand from a distance and pray. Intercession steps into the place of pain, hurt. The fourth thing that we see is that the Samaritan had compassion. He had compassion. How do we know this? Well, he bandaged up his wounds. And then the fifth thing is the Samaritan took responsibility. How do we know this? Well, he took care of the bill. He put him in a place where he would be safe. And he took responsibility. You see, he stepped in, he moved with compassion and responsibility. Then Jesus said the man who proved to be the neighbor was the one who showed mercy. Some of my teaching in the coming weeks will be from a variety of books. One of them I've had for a couple of weeks now and been reading. It's called Prayer Storm by a guy by the name of James Gull, G-O-L-L. I think he's out of Tennessee. I took a moment, because there's a lot of prayer books out there, and I like to kind of know, where are you coming from? You know what I'm saying? I know that, like, Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets, some of you guys know that book, is probably my favorite book on intercession. I trust Dutch because I know where he's coming from. Well, I didn't know where James was necessarily coming from, so I reached out to some friends of mine that I wanted to be sure, where's this guy coming from? Is he's not, like, aloof or weird or something. And they confirmed he's solid. He's spoken to our denominational leaders on occasions. And James was motivated by what was called the Moravian prayer movement. How many of you have heard of that? Some of you have. Good. In the 1700s, there was a prayer movement that began, and I'm going to talk to you about it in just a moment. But James began this ministry called Prayer Storm. And Prayer Storm had five goals. The first goal is to pray for a revival in the church. Second goal is to pray for the nation of Israel. The third goal was to pray for a great youth awakening. The fourth goal was to pray crisis intervention prayers. And then the fifth goal is to pray for governmental intercession. So let me read those again to you real quickly. The first goal was to pray for revival in the church. The second one was to pray for the nation of Israel. The third was to pray for a great awakening among our youth. The fourth one is to pray for a crisis intervention situations as they pop up around the globe. You know, Turkey is in a place of real transition right now. I don't know if you're watching that. I know there's a lot of focus on the U.S. right now. I don't normally go political, but the attempted coup, really probably needed to happen, in my opinion, because their current president is turning into a dictator. And he's stripping all the educators and all the colleges and all the schools of their authority. Then the fifth one is to pray for governments around the nations. This guy right here, Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. That just looks like a fun name to say. Y'all want to try it? Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. In 1722, he was approached by a group of people to see if they could cross into his land, a group of Moravians. They settled in a little town called Herrnhut, which means the Lord's watch. I'm going somewhere with this. I know I'm not preaching fiery. I just want you to hang on and listen. During its first 5 years of existence, the Herrnhut settlement showed very few signs of spiritual power. These were already believers, but very little spiritual power. 5 years of their desert experience, if you will. 5 years of division and disloyalty. 5 years of bickering and complaining, and 5 years of dissension. And then beginning 1727, the community, Zinzendorf began to lead a Bible study for them. And one of the things they agreed to pray for was revival. On May 12th, 1727, Zinzendorf addressed the community for 3 hours. And he talked to them. I just can't even imagine, y'all. Can y'all imagine if I stood up here for 3 hours and talked to you? Most of you get up and walk out. I just know it. I might get up and walk out. But they wanted revival. They wanted revival. So I guess when you want something bad enough, you go after it. For 3 hours, he talked to them about unity. And the people began to confess their sins to one another, lay down things, lay down themselves, began to come together to a place of peace, a place of love. On August 5th, fast forward a few months, Zinzendorf and 14 of the brethren spent the entire night in conversation and prayer. All night long, seeking the Lord, being together in His presence. 5 days later, Pastor Roth was so overcome by God's nearness during an afternoon service that he threw himself on the ground during prayer and he called out to God with words of repentance, as he had never done before. The congregation was moved to tears, and they continued. Started in the afternoon, they continued until beyond midnight. They began to praise and sing God and repent. The next morning, Pastor Roth invited the Herrnhut community to join a communion with his nearby congregation. August 13th, was the invitation for a communion service. And during that service, they made painful prayers for themselves. Listen to this. They made painful prayers for themselves. They made painful prayers for their brothers and sisters. They made painful prayers for those who were experiencing persecution. You guys heard about the priest who was murdered, right? He's a martyr now because he was doing what God called him to do. During the service, they made painful prayers for themselves. I know I said it, but I want you to hear it. They made painful prayers for one another, and they made painful prayers for those suffering persecution. Do you know what I call that? I call that intercession. That's standing between the place of where God is and where man is, and I'm going to stand here in this gap that only God can fill. And I'm going to stand here and pray. And when He tells me to get involved, I'll get involved. That's what that night looked like. The beautiful thing is that it wasn't just prayer, because there's more to the story. There's more really good news to the story. The community united in fellowship, and Count Zinzendorf recalls this. He looks at August 13th as a day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the congregation. It was its Pentecost. And so 24 men and 24 women committed to pray 1 hour a day. 24, that's all. It doesn't take a big number. It just takes someone. 24/7, 365. They begin to pray. They begin to intercede, motivated by Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, which says, "Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." That was their heart's cry. 1 hour, 24 men. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. I'm signing y'all up. 12, 14. Just 24. It doesn't take a big number. It just takes a number. By 1792, 65 years later, they're still praying. 24/7, 365. By 1792, over 300 missionaries had been sent out. You know what I call that? Intercession. You see, there's a component of intercession that stands between God and evil or the enemy. And then there's in prayer. And then there's a component of intercession, which we see in the story of the prodigal, that stands between man's need and God and says, "I'll get involved." And over 300 people began to surrender themselves to the call of missions and go throughout Europe and other places. I'm so moved by this and so captured. I spent more time reading about it than I really should have and tried to distill it down in just a few thoughts. But you can go to zinzendorf.com, I think, and read more. There's a whole website devoted to that movement and all that took place there. John Wesley first encountered the Moravians in 1736. He was so impressed with them and their nature, so much so that he began soon afterward to seek after that life, to seek God. And it says that his heart was strangely warmed by the love of the Holy Spirit. At some point later, John Wesley went to the Moravian community of Herrnhut. And he noticed no one was working unless somebody was praying. So everybody was working because someone was praying. Wesley later wrote in a letter to Zinzendorf, quote, "When will this Christianity cover the earth as the waters cover the sea?" So I know, not very fiery this morning. But I began to ask myself this question. Why not here? Why not us? Why not me? Why not me? I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing in the next generation of young people. I see a generation arising who are unashamed of them. And they're looking for a faith that's alive for themselves. They want a faith that's not, they're not interested in a pass-me-down faith. They want a live-through-me faith. So I have four scriptures I want to share with you this morning. You can jot these down. They'll be on the screen. The first one comes from Ezekiel. This is I told you, I don't ever do this. I normally like to preach from one text, but these are the four texts that have been kind of going through my heart the past few days. The first one is Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. "And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." Corruption was so bad, God was seeking for a man. A city that sheds blood in her midst, making idols, God is seeking for a man. God is seeking for someone. That's what intercession is. Next passage is Luke chapter 19, verse 41. But as this is, speaks of Jesus, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Think about it. This is Jerusalem. This is a city that has known the favor of God. This is a city that has heard the voice of the prophets. This is a city where David and Solomon ruled. This is a city that has a long history of religious favor upon them. And Jesus is moving toward the city. And as he moves closer, he looks at the city because he knows in his heart what's about to take place. He knows that in a week's time, this crowd that's celebrating his entry will soon turn their backs on him. He knows that in 40 years' time, this city will lay desolate. And Jesus understands something that we need to get a hold of. He understands the heart of the Father to weep for people. And he begins to cry out. Here the crowd is cheering for him. Verse 42, it says, the next verse, it's not on there, but it says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. See, Jesus was peace. The third verse. This is the monumental verse that we see on National Day of Prayer. This is the verse that everybody knows. This is the verse that we go to when we're praying for our nation. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, if my people, which are called by my name, or who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I was listening to a sermon by a pastor this week. And really, he was kind of along the same lines. I don't know when he preached it. It was a podcast I was just listening to. And he said this, and I was thinking about it in terms of this Sunday. He said, anytime there's a crisis, there's three responses. There's three responses. There's the political response. There's the religious response, and then there's the kingdom response. And the challenge that we have as believers is that we have to make sure we don't get derailed into the first two. Jesus, in teaching on the Sermon of the Mount, on Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, he's teaching us the way of the kingdom. Go back and read it. Go back and read, because it will alter the course of your life and it will alter the course of your responses to what happened to you. The kingdom doesn't look like religious response. The kingdom doesn't look like political response. The kingdom is a surrender to the king so that he has rule and reign in our heart and life. And that looks different. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, guys. That is us. All of us who belong to him and he belongs to us. That's us, if my people. And he gives three conditions there. Number one is humble. Micah chapter 6, it's not going to be on the screen. I'll read it quickly. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is seeing God the way God sees you, and it's also seeing us the way that God sees us. It's two sides of the same coin. Humility is John 15:5, where apart from me you can do nothing. Okay? But it's also Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Humility is not some posture where you look sad on your face or you come up here and kneel at the altar. Humility is an understanding that before God and without God, I am nothing. But with God and through Christ strengthening me, I can do all things that He calls me to do. It's an understanding of that perspective. It's taking that coin and looking at it both sides. So the first thing we have to do is we have to humble ourselves. The second is to pray and seek His face. To pray and seek His face. And then the final thing is to turn from our wicked ways. I'm just going to pray right now. Bow your heads. Father, drill this into our spirit. Lord, help us to understand humility. Help us to understand and see ourselves the way You do. And help us also to understand who You are in our lives. And Father, I pray right now that we will pray and seek Your face, God. I pray that we will humble ourselves and come to that place of surrender where we're just coming after Your face, not Your hand, Lord. And God, if there be any wickedness in us, God, purify us of that. Cleanse us of our sin, God. We would stand and kneel before You in that place of surrender, Lord. You having Your way. Now watch this. There's three results that happen. Three results that happen. Number one, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. God hears your prayers. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, is making intercession for us. Jesus, it's good news. Jesus is standing in that gap. It's that God gap. That gap where I am insufficient. That gap where I just don't have it together. That gap where I can't do it. But Jesus is standing in the gap and He's making an intercession for me. And He's doing that for you. We'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. Think about the agricultural, all the farmers in here. If you got a garden at your house, think about it for a second. A healed land. What is a healed land? It's a place of fruitfulness. What if your crop put out X, and next year God healed it and put out X to the 10th power? Because God can do that. That's what God can do. I want to read one more passage. It's lengthy. I'm not going to ask you to stand yet. It's so lengthy, I'm going to get two drinks of water. My mouth is dry. It comes out of Nehemiah. And it's a picture of intercession. I went to the New Testament first. We talked about the Good Samaritan. We're going to the Old Testament. I want you to see this picture of intercession. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Okay, that's the backdrop. That's the backstory. And I asked them, I said, tell me about the Jews who escaped. Tell me about those who survived the exile. Tell me about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who have survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And as soon as I heard these words, watch this. Remember, intercession is compassion and responsibility. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant. Y'all remember the Moravians? Let Your ear... Am I on the right? Is it up there? Because I was going from here. No. Thank you. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you. day and night. That sounds like to me continuous prayer. Day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Now I want to pause just for a second. There comes a point where sometimes we need to confess the sins of our fathers and our forefathers and the ones of generations ago. And if you think I'm crazy, take it up with Nehemiah. Because that's what he did. He didn't commit all those sins, but he understood that he was a part of that lineage. And so in a place of humility, and I have to believe the deep reverence and fear of God, he confessed the sins of those who had gone before him. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today and grant him mercy. Same word we looked at with the story of the Good Samaritan. Grant him mercy in the sight of this man. See, Nehemiah understood, I've got to pray, but then I got to do something. So I wish I could tell you what that looks like for all of us. I'm just telling you where my heart is. See the headlines of various news articles that are happening in Pike County. I referenced it last week. I'm not going to go there again. That are happening in Upson County. I'm talking with Mike just yesterday, he was talking about things there that are happening in Lamar County, that are happening in Spalding County. All of these places where, folks, we have a responsibility. And I don't know what all the answers are. So I'm going to do the first thing, and I want to invite you to do the first thing with me. And that's to pray. You stand with me. Thank you. passed by and did not get involved. Lord, forgive us for that. There are times in my own life where I've not gotten involved because it was too messy. Cities, where we weep for humanity, where we weep for our communities in which we live, where we weep, Lord, for the broken and dysfunction that we see all around us, God. Break us, oh God.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.